All right, well, I'm going to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. They'll go out with Susan Nall, and then I'm going to invite Sheldon to come up and read our very short passage. He's going to be reading from John chapter 19, verse 31, all the way through the end of chapter 20. So you're going to be standing a little while. He's always nervous when I tell him to read a lot of stuff. So.
Good morning. Went to the county fair yesterday and saw a lot of stuff going on. They've raised the prices, and just need to pray for this country and where we're at right now. Can we bow our heads and pray before I read this? God bless this day. Bless the reading of this words to fill our hearts and know your desire for us. And you came here to and died for our sins, and you did that by your own grace. Bless Pastor Ray's message today as he presents this, and this bless this reading. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that ye also may believe. For those things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him when they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we did not know where they had laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, and lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One more quick prayer. Lord, bless this reading to our enlightenment and knowing that you came to die for our sins and you did rise again. In his name we pray.
Thanks, Sheldon. I titled this morning's message, No Doubt. Now, it's really hard to believe anything that's on the internet anymore. The artificial intelligence is just a technology that is pretty scary. They can copy your face and your voice and actually fool people into thinking that it's you. In fact, there was a CEO of a major company that, don't remember the company's name, but anyway, maybe they kept that private. But he showed up in a Zoom meeting. He was on vacation. He showed up on a Zoom meeting. You know what Zoom is, right? It's a like FaceTime, that sort of thing. And he showed up and he demanded that the people in his that were working for him transfer like billions to offshore accounts. And it was all fake. And he got they sent the money and ripped him off. And I'm sure the company is defunct now because of that. But you know, you think about all of the untruths that are being propagated today. It's incredible. But we have the truth. And what we're talking today about is that we're not going to be fooled. We have no doubt in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to explore is this idea of no doubt. And we'll start off with, I don't have my remote. We'll start off with the fact that they didn't know. And we have these individuals, right, who Joseph of Arimathea, and we have Nicodemus, and neither one of them knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And when we begin by just hearing about the death of Jesus, and it was already read to you this morning, but the Romans were experts in death. And so in verses 31 through 33, we read about how that the soldiers had broken the legs of the two men that were beside Jesus, one on one side and one on the other, and how that they came to Jesus in verses 34 through 37, and they were about to break his legs, and of course, scripture was to be fulfilled that his legs were not to be broken, right? And so they pierced his side instead. And of course, that was also a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 37 says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So there was no doubt in the minds of anyone, the Romans and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, that Jesus was actually dead. There's been many theories that have gone around that Jesus wasn't really dead and that he had just gone into some sort of a swoon or a coma or something like that, and they put him in a tomb, and then, of course, he pops up, you know, because he wasn't really dead. But we know that Jesus was really dead. He was dead because he died. He gave up his spirit, as it says in the previous passage, and we talked about that last week. So here in verse 38, we find that that Jesus is on the cross, and Joseph and Nicodemus want to make sure that they take care of the body before sundown. Look at what it says here. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So Jesus had told Nicodemus about being lifted up on the cross, and in John 3:14, where he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So we have Jesus giving a hint and a clue to Nicodemus that he was going to die on a cross, and it's faith in Jesus, just like in the desert, where they were all being bit by these poisonous vipers, and all they had to do was look at this serpent that was up on a pole, and they would be saved. And the same is true for us. We're snake bit, right? We're going to die of poison, which is sin. And only looking at the cross, trusting in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we have life. What an amazing picture that God prepared 1,000 years, well, more like 1,500 years before Jesus, for a picture that he would be lifted up on a cross. But Nicodemus, as far as we know, didn't know that Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead. However, there were other clues. Jesus did, at various occasions, talk about being rising from the dead. But when you think about what was going on here with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, this is a huge undertaking for them, because number one, to touch a dead body would defile them ceremonially and make them ceremonially unclean, and that meant that they couldn't participate in certain events that were going on. This is the Passover day. And so they would no longer be allowed to be part of that festivity. And so the disciples here couldn't have asked for the body of Jesus, but only those individuals, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, could do it. Why? Because they were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Jewish people who were actually the ones who put Jesus on the cross in the first place. So the fact that they could come to Pilate, they had an audience, and he would trust them. They're part of the Sanhedrin, and they could come up and ask Pilate. Here, our text indicates that it was Joseph who went, and it's quite possible that Nicodemus came along. But even if, in any case, it's the ruling body asking for the body of Jesus, and you would imagine that it would be no problem for Pilate to let them take Jesus. And so in verse 40, it says that they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as was the custom of the Jews, as is the custom of the Jews to bury. So the myrrh and the spices and the linen cloths were placed on Jesus. There was no expectation on their part that Jesus would rise again from the dead. There was no doubt in their minds that Jesus was dead, but they also had no expectation of a resurrection. They didn't really have enough time before sundown for them to do a proper burial. So Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb in a garden near Calvary, and they put Jesus in this new tomb, verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. And this also fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 9, where it says, "But with the rich at his death." So here, Joseph, God had already preordained all these things. And we've talked about this last time, about how that the prophecies and everything that took place at his death were numerous. And the probability of all these things taking place in one person, just eight prophecies, was 1 to the 17th power. So all of these, if we were to count them all the prophecies related to Jesus, there were several hundred prophecies, some more specifically, I think about 100 specific prophecies, and then implications, all of which were fulfilled in Jesus. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea, and we have Nicodemus, and they bring Jesus to Joseph's own tomb that he had prepared for his own family. Think about how long that would take for him to hew that tomb out of stone. And this happened before he even knew that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to be placed in there. God, knowing all this, worked out all the details so that Joseph had a tomb nearby Calvary where he could take and put Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus had made public his statement about the resurrection, but nobody really understood, not even the disciples. So it's like, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, it says, "And he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus' prediction here is a little bit veiled because he's talking about being 3 days and three nights in the tomb, but he doesn't actually say that he'll rise again. So people were confused about the sign of Jonah that Jesus was talking about. But yet, and so obviously Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had no clue that Jesus was going to rise again because they were preparing the body for burial forever. So how can someone believe who's never heard that Jesus rose from the dead? And I think that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, he says, How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. As I was thinking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, right? Nobody told them about the resurrection before it happened. But it's clear to me that they learned about the resurrection after and they believed. The reason is because earlier in the text it says that Joseph was a follower of Jesus secretly, right? And also it talks about Nicodemus being a follower of Jesus secretly, not in this passage, but in another passage. And so what we find is that these men named here were followers of Jesus, and when they learned about the resurrection, obviously they put their faith and trust in him. So there was no doubt that he was dead, but also there was no doubt in their minds later that he had risen from the dead. This is very important because what we have is a need for us to share with others about the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because without his death and without his resurrection, we have no salvation, because salvation depends on his death and his resurrection. That is the gospel. The essence of the gospel is his death and his resurrection, that he was buried and that he rose again. And so we need to tell people the good news. Jesus is not dead. Jesus rose again from the dead. And I'm sure that Nicodemus and Joseph spread the good news when they heard about it themselves. Now, while Nicodemus and Joseph didn't know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, Jesus' closer followers should have known, because he was more specific with them about the resurrection, that he talked about rising again. But it went over their heads because they really weren't thinking very clearly about what Jesus was saying. They were just thinking about the kingdom. They were thinking about establishing a kingdom, getting rid of the Romans, and a physical reign on the earth. But Jesus' plan was first to go to the cross, die, rise again. He will come back and he will reign, but not yet. So they were confused. So Mary Magdalene and a few other women went to the tomb. And the text focuses on Mary Magdalene specifically. Obviously, there were other ladies there. We could go to the passage, but for sake of time, we don't want to do a full-on comparison of the text. But in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. So we know that she left early to get there, but by the time she arrived at the tomb, obviously the sun was up, because it's the third day, starts at sunup, and Jesus' resurrection would happen at sunrise, or at sun, with the sun coming up. So by the time she arrived there, it would have been a little later in the day. But anyway, she gets up early while it was still dark. And then when she gets there, she saw that the stone was taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So there is this confusion that Mary Magdalene is sharing with the disciples. She's confused because she should have known that he was going to rise from the dead, but their whole purpose in going over there in the first place was to bring spices to put on Jesus for his death, right? And this was a continuation of something that was started by Nicodemus and Joseph. They didn't have everything prepared. So Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." So we know that they too were confused, and they thought that Jesus' body needed to be prepared for burial even more. They had to do the spice thing because it would stink, and so they were concerned about doing things properly. And when they find the tomb empty, what could have happened to the body of Jesus? The confusion you see is propagated. And they wonder, did someone take the body? And obviously, this account here of Mary Magdalene is telling us that she assumed that someone took the body of Jesus. She's not assuming that he rose again from the dead. She's not assuming that she's at the wrong place. She's assuming that someone stole the body because the bodies don't just get up and walk away. Normally. Except Jesus did, right? And so Peter and John, right, have to see for themselves. Verse 3 and 4, "And Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." I like the humor that John throws in there. I had to make sure that he knew that everybody knows that he got there first. I win. And I had my grandson, Mason, I'll name him. Everything with him was a contest, right? Always a contest. Got to the door first, you know, got to see this first and all this. So if I would say, I saw it first, he says, "It's not a contest." That's what he would say to me. Unless he won, then it was a contest. Of course, they found the tomb empty, and verses 5 through 7, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." That's John. John didn't go in. "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now the grave cloths that were left behind, it was pretty clear that Jesus had gone through them, right? So the cloths were just laying there. But it's interesting that he folded the face cloth and put it separate. And I like to think that it's a statement of order in the resurrection, right? The everything done orderly and properly. And so I kind of see that as a testament to the order of the resurrection. But John believed, and look at what it says in verse 8. "And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed." So what happened is that John, who came separately, right? He got there first, but didn't go right in. He goes in, he sees the tomb empty, he sees the grave cloths there, and it says that he believed. Now, we're not sure what he believed, but it seems that he believed that the tomb was empty. But also, I think that he was still a little confused, because verse 9 and 10 give us an idea of the confusion, because it says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." So John believed, but I think that he wasn't really focused in. I don't think that he really totally understood what he saw. There was still a little bit of a doubt. We don't know what Peter believed. We're not told. But But either way, they were in a process, right? I think we're all in a process. We all learning and coming to truth and belief. So the disciples are confused, and they come to the empty tomb, and everyone is still a little bit confused. And it's easy to be confused if you don't know the scripture. It's really, let me say that again, because I said that kind of fast. I want you to really get this. It is easy to be confused if you don't know the scripture. And there are a lot of people out there who know a lot of scripture, but they have no idea what they're talking about. There's this guy that's been around, coming around, he can quote, he knows more scripture than most of you, probably even more than me. And he's quoting scripture left and right, about every other word out of his mouth is a scripture verse. The guy has no clue what he's talking about. Zero. He has no understanding at all. And when he kind of talks about the verse, it's way off. And then he'll say something, and he says, and because of, you know, that's blah, 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 blah. And then he quotes a verse, and then he goes, you know, see there? And I go, that's not what that's about. Of course, he keeps talking, and I never have a chance to ever talk and explain anything, because he just goes on and on and on and on and on. He never stops talking. But the verses that come out of that man's mouth is like amazing, right? I mean, should any of us read that and memorize that much scripture? I mean, he sits out here in the courtyard and he's like reading his Bible. He's got nothing else to do, but he's reading his Bible, just reading his Bible. I just wish he would understand it. Right? Not just read the Bible and grab verses that he likes and memorize them, but if he would actually understand what they mean. Wow. You know what we could do with that. And it's easy to be led astray by false doctrine if we don't know the scripture. Ephesians 4:14. That they should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men or the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. So it's imperative that we know the scripture and we remain firm and true to it. So imperative. We need to know the scripture. And when we know the scripture, then there's no doubt. We stand on God's truth. And through God's word, we can know and come to know the truth. So let's not be confused like the disciples who did not know the scripture. Thirdly, they saw and believed. When he first was alive, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. God provided two angels to announce to Mary the truth. In verse 11 and through 13, it says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. And when they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary still assumed that Jesus' body was stolen. In Luke, the angels announced that he was risen. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the angels reminded the women of what Jesus had said. But Mary Magdalene was so distraught that she didn't realize that Jesus was really risen. In our text here in verse 14, it says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away.'" I think it's a little bit interesting that she's actually saying here, "I'll take him away," as if she could, right? But she was so distraught, and it only took one word from Jesus for her to realize it was him risen from the dead. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Now she believed. She went from confusion to belief. She saw Jesus and believed, and she hung on to Jesus as if, "I'll never let you go." Look what it says in verse 17. "And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to the brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God.'" Why could Jesus say that to Mary? Because she believed. She put her faith and trust in Jesus. He died on the cross to pay for her sin, and he rose again, proving who he said he was all along. And we know from Luke that he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. And the second witness here that John describes is when Jesus comes into the upper room where they were hidden, and he makes himself known to them. Look at what it says in verse 18. "Then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." And verse 19, it says, "And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They believed. They saw Jesus alive, and they believed. Jesus then commissioned them to share the good news, right? His death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for our sin, that he rose again on the third day. Look what it says in verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. And the Father, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" For what? To share the gospel, right? It says, "And then he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, this verse can cause confusion. I think people have taken this, especially in the Catholic Church, that there's some sort of a special thing that the Pope can do in forgiving sins, and the priests and such. But this is a misunderstanding of what this verse means. What is going on here is the response to the gospel. As they share the gospel, people believe, and if they believe, their sins are forgiven. Right? If you trust Jesus as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. If you refuse the gospel, then your sins are not forgiven. That's simple as that. The preacher preaches, you either respond in belief or unbelief. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, because we could go into other passages that show the meaning of that. You don't take a verse that's a little bit obscure and build a whole theology around it. Right, you build your theology around all the solid verses, and the ones that you don't really quite understand, you come back to them with a fuller understanding and then come away with truth. So Jesus breathing on them mirrors that life-giving act of creation, right? Where he gives life to Adam by breathing into his nostrils, and what does he do? New life, eternal life. into those that believe. You see, because Jesus' death and resurrection was essential for salvation. Before he died on the cross, his disciples were still, they were believing, but now they believed. They were truly born again when they believed after the resurrection. It's all part of the process, right? They believed to a point with Jesus. They believed who he was. But now they could put their faith and trust in him. We've been talking all along about the book of John proving that Jesus is God, not a God, not some God or ascended to become God. He is God who came down in the flesh, who became a man, who took on humanity in order to die on a cross to pay for our sin so that he could rise again. An amazing thing is that whole plan that God put together to save us because we are wretched sinners. Belief is based on evidence. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They put their faith and trust in Jesus because of the evidence that they were presented. Now, we know that some people are slow to believe. And not everyone believes at the same rate as others. And it's great that God has patience with us. Thomas, for some unknown reason, wasn't with the others. And we pick up the account here in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, therefore, when they said to him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "unless I see the hands, his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I like the translation that Sheldon read, "I will never believe," right? I won't believe if I don't see it for myself. That's what he was saying. Well, Jesus appears to them 8 days later, and he shows grace to Thomas. In verse 26, it says, "And after the 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being locked, shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And when he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side, do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" I don't know that Thomas wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side or his finger in the nail prints on his hands. I think that just seeing Jesus was enough. We can talk after. This is not the time for that. So the thing is here that Thomas, right, is believing because he saw and believed. And God showed grace to Thomas by appearing to him this 8th day. He didn't have to do that, but he did it anyway. And here's the lesson that Jesus says to Thomas. Verse 29, he said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We are them. We are the ones who have not seen and believed. We believe the testimony of John. We believe the testimony of the other disciples. We believe the scripture about Jesus. And we have the testimony of John, who actually saw and believed. And John testifies in verse 30. This is John writing about this event, and he says this: "And truly, Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." The gospel was written for belief. Look at what it says in verse 31. "And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." It's all about putting our faith and trust in Jesus. He is God who came down in the flesh, died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and we must put our faith and trust in him in belief in order to be saved. Do you believe? Don't be ignorant. Don't be confused, but believe the evidence and believe the witnesses. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity today to come to your word. And Lord, I thank you for how that this account of the resurrection is so important. And Lord, I pray that we would not be confused by the world's doctrines, the world's false teachings, and Lord, that we would be true to your word, that we would understand it clearly, and that we would put our faith and trust in you. And we thank you for those that have, and Lord, I pray that there, if there are some here that don't know you, that they would come to know Jesus and to put their faith and trust in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.